Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura. Let's go back in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 7 and 8. Every time we sing that hymn, I think of two paddles on someone's chest. You know, it's called revival, rekindling the heart or the soul and getting us going again at the speed in which we should be going versus being practically the walking dead. That isn't good. And God needs to work in our lives. And that's a little bit about what we're talking about today as well. We kind of gave a little bit of what's going on here in Joshua 7 and 8. But the key statement that we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, and this is the last part of this series, is when Joshua found out that Israel had sinned and therefore they were defeated at Ai, he fell on his face before God and said, God, what is going on here? You promised that we would go in and take this land, and here in this little wee place, even after we defeated great big Jericho, this little place, they defeated us and 36 of our troops were killed. What is going on? And in chapter 7 and verse 9, Joshua presents a great question. What then will you do for your own great name? I mean, if word gets around, Lord, that you aren't big enough to look after your people even after you said you would, then this isn't good. And what are you going to do for your great name? And so what this reveals to us is the heart of Joshua. He had a heart that was concerned about the great name of the eternal God of the universe getting out there. Because this God is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love and benevolence and goodness and righteousness and holiness and justice. He is the God who gives us security and wants to bless our lives and to help us to go forward. And he says, Lord, if word gets around that we just failed and you're not big enough to look after us, what will you then do then for your own great name? And so, big question. But it reveals to us a nugget of Joshua's motivation. He lived for the name, the reputation of the God of the universe. And he just wanted that name to be out everywhere so that we would all know him. It's a great question for us to ask first thing in the morning. You know, when I wake up, sometimes said or unsaid, I have little one-liners that ought to shape my attitude for the day. One of them is, and I shared this years ago in a little series we did, and it's sort of like you wake up and, let's go, God! In other words, I want to walk with you. This is a day that you have made. I have every reason to be glad and rejoice in it. And I don't know exactly what's before me, but let's go. And it indicates a oneness with God. And I was thinking of that another thing that we could do is memorize even this question. What will you do for your own great name? Today, God. It's like when we wake up and we begin talking and thanking God for whatever. Lord, today. What will you do for your own great name? And when we ask him that, what it does is it also reveals our passion. I am concerned, as was Joshua, that this day would be used so that the great name of the God of the universe would become a name that's treasured in somebody's life and that it would get out there. And that we would understand that this great God is a God to know. And with him, as we read from Psalm 130, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, there is preparation for eternity, there is a relationship with God. And so I'm encouraging us to consider, like, memorizing that question. Tomorrow morning, Lord, what will you do for your own great name today? It's a great start, and it really sets the tone for us as we reveal our motivation, we are passionate about walking with God as He makes Himself known. And that, more than likely, apart from creation and through the Bible, may be in our lives and through our lives and around our lives as we have influence at sharing the love and the mercy and the goodness and the righteousness and the holiness of God. No matter where we are, God wants us to represent Him well and to represent His name well. So adopt that question tomorrow morning. What will you do for your own great name? And that indicates that you want to be with Him as He does it. So as we come here to this just last part of the series, I was so interested that after all the kerfuffle of chapter 7, chapter 8 began, and it's just like God is saying, it's a brand new day. And so I want to think about that just briefly as we prepare for the communion table. I think we could look at it this way and think it through this way. We are on God's mind. We know that because in creation, the epitome of His creation, the highest part of it was that He made mankind in His own image. He was thinking of us. He wanted us around. Our very being and everything we have reflects the image of God, and our ability to rationalize things most of the time, our ability to have relationships, our ability to rule over things and organize and plan and be like an architect or an artist and do design, that this creativity, it reflects our Creator. So in creation, we see that God thinks about us. But even beyond that, in Genesis chapter 12, He talked to Abraham, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make your people great, and I'm going to give you a land, and that land will be the promised land. And it reveals God's concern for Abraham and his descendants, people who would walk with God by faith. And even beyond that, when they went into Canaan, God was going to reveal Himself to the Canaanites. You know, there's some people that say, you know, it just seems like God gets His people to go in and slaughter the lands of the Old Testament. God's people did do battle. But understand this, that long before they went in, God warned the people of those lands, I am the eternal God, and you need to know Me. And the gods that are idols and the things that you serve are absolutely nothing. And I am very interested, if we were to put it in plain English, I am very interested in getting My great name to you. And I'm going to use the nation of Israel to do it. And God led His people so that His name would be great. And He warned them ahead of time. And instead of surrendering to the Israelites and the God of the universe, they often dug their feet in and said, I don't think so. We're going to fight. Often that fight wasn't with a sword. It was like in Jericho. Go around that place there 13 times. You know, don't say a word. But when I tell you to shout, and this is where it gets miraculous, you shout and the walls of Jericho will come down. And that's exactly what happened. And so in a variety of ways, God made Himself known. But the issue is that God is always thinking about us. And He's thinking about the land of Israel. It's on God's mind, and we can be sure of this. Every promise in this book that has to do with the land of Israel is coming true, and it will come true, because the Israelites are God's chosen nation for the purpose of communicating that the Messiah will come. Now, unlike many Israelites, we believe that in Jesus the Messiah has come, and He is Lord. And therefore, we bow and we worship Him. So the Israelites were conquest-minded. And that's got a bit of our theme for the day. they needed to press on and do what God wanted them to do. And so they were going to go into the land of Canaan, and they were going to take up cities and towns and territories. And if the people there would obey the God of the universe, they could be spared, but they would not. The Israelites, nonetheless, were going forward. Doing that, God wasn't just handing the whole land to them. By an act of faith, they needed to take possession of the land themselves. They had to believe God's word. They needed to do exactly what God said. And if you choose to be like an Achan, it is not going to go well for you. And it didn't go well for a number of other people because of his stealing and his sin. But if we choose to walk with God, then God will be with us going forward. In chapter 8, when he says, "The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Take the whole army and go up and attack." It was time, after dealing with sin in the camp of Israel, to go forward. But what we kind of just want to bring out is this, that God is always thinking about his great name, the fact that it needs to be known because he's a great God. He's the only God. And so he is helping the Israelites to go forward. And later on, when their Messiah came 2,000 years ago, it's through Jesus that those of us who are Gentiles also came to know about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the benevolence of the great God of the universe, and particularly shown to us by his Son coming into the world and dying on the cross for our sin when we should have died our own death penalty for our sin. But he died for us, and through a relationship with him, God's great name can be known in our lives and in our hearts. And so through Jesus, we know that God has been thinking about us. He always has. So the other issue in going forward in our lives is this. Is God on our mind? We're on his mind. But as Joshua, is God on our mind? And what we mean by that is that God has expressed his purpose for us, and we need to examine our purpose for God. So it needs to become very personal. When I know a lot about God, but am I going to allow this God to have a part in my life? When Joshua said, "What will you do for your own great name?" he was revealing that he was on the same page as God. And he was willing to walk with this God going forward. And this is something that we need to take personal in our lives as well. It involves being God-centered and asking the same question as Joshua. What will you do for your own great name? In me, through me, around me? I want to walk with you today, God. It involves the issue of entering into a covenant with God, as the Israelites did when God promised them to be their redeemer, or the one who would deliver them from the slave market of sin, when God would be the one who would help them to go forward into the land of Canaan and make his name known. God will honor his covenant, his promise, right through into eternity, when heaven will be the possession of every believer. So I need to ask the question, have I made this personal? Do I consider this eternal God so great that while this is all true, is it true for me? Have I a relationship with God? And last week we talked about the commands that God gave. We are not in the dark. And what that means is, we weren't there when Joshua was here, or Moses, or Abraham. And we weren't there when King David was, or Jesus, or Paul. And so God made sure that he wrote down his will and his ways and his commands in this book. We are not in the dark. This is God speaking to us. It merely needs to be read and taken in. And so the commands of God become very clear. And when he says, for instance, just to even go to the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal, that's what he means. And when he says, you shall not covet, that's what he means. And you shall not commit adultery, that's what he means. And so we begin now to take those commands as being authority from the great God of the universe. In the article I'm going to put into the paper this week coming, I talk about our commanding officer. It's a military term. But in our culture, many of the commands of God have become mere suggestions. Where I say, well, God said you can't commit adultery. You will not commit adultery. But we think that living together is perfectly okay and having an affair is perfectly okay. And we have shaped God's moral standards to suit our own context. And that might be nice for one another in comparing ourselves to ourselves and thinking, well, everybody's going along with this. But when we stand before God, he's going to bring up a few words. And one of the words will be, I told you, you shall not commit adultery. And you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And you shall not, you see, God is just revealing himself to us through this book. Such is his grace. He's reaching out to us. And so the issue is God on our mind? Are we God-centered? Do we remember his promises to us? What about his commands? But another issue is, are we conquest-centered as well? Are we going forward in our lives? In chapter 8, after they had dealt with Achan's sin, and Achan died with his family immediately when they proved that he had sinned. It was the discipline of God. I often think, in some of the times, like every day, because we all stumble, James says, in many ways, it's an act of God's mercy that we don't die immediately. It's a token of his grace, because the wages of sin is death. And you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. The issue is that God in his mercy grants us, because of his patience, time and time to repent and come back to him and come clean and to walk with him. And this is exactly what's happening in chapter 8. It's almost like, you know, you blew it. Achan, you knew I gave commands and you chose not to be God-centered but to be self-centered. And so he died for his sin in the immediate, but the rest of the people were still living. And God takes them and says, okay, we have dealt with sin in the camp now, move on. And to me, this is one of the most exciting messages of Joshua, because we all know that we have sinned and we've done things that are wrong. And sometimes we've got into a cycle of sin where it becomes almost an addiction and we can't stop, and we feel guilty and we confess our sin, and then we sin again and we feel guilty. You get in a cycle. The great news of Joshua chapter 8 is this, that when the sin has been dealt with in our lives and we come clean before God, it is time to do conquest again. It is time to go on. And Ephesians chapter 4, where are we going? It says there that we're going on to maturity. If you know Jesus in a personal way, it means that we need to grow to be like him in our character and in the things that we do in our lives. And we know that we all stumble in many ways, but once we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And then we move on. And it's a brand new day. And we're able to say, Lord, today, what will you do for your own great name in my life? Yesterday there was a dark spot there, but now I've come clean. God, let's get going. And God offers us renewed forgiveness. And it's one of the greatest messages of all Scripture. Christianity isn't about being a perfect person on planet Earth. Christianity is about being a forgiven person. And a person who experiences the grace of God, the mercy of God, His forgiveness, His renewal every single day. And even after we massively make a mistake, no, intentionally make a choice that leads us to sin, God is willing to forgive us. Long as I think of this, as long as I still have a breath, I'm under God's mercy and I can confess my sin and get on with my life. If God killed me just because I sinned immediately, He has every right to do that. But His long suffering, He is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. This is what conquest is all about. It's about getting on with my life and then taking various traits in my life and working on them so I become a mature Christian. I become like Jesus in my character. And we talk about being a loving person and a joyful person and a thankful person and a patient person and a long-suffering person and all those traits from Galatians 5. This is what God wants us to do. And so when we come to the communion table this morning, we use the term we need to examine where we're at with God. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about us when we come to the Lord's table. We need to take a look at ourselves and we need to examine ourselves so that I make sure that God and I are really in communion. Because to participate at this table, what I'm saying is God and I are walking together. But if I don't know God personally, that's not true. And if I claim to be a Christian and I'm being disobedient to what I know are God's commands and laws and His will, if I'm intentionally doing that, I'm not in communion either. Even in Corinth, when they came to the table, some of them overate and were gluttonous, and others overdrank and were drunk. And they neglected the rest of the church family. They were being selfish rather than God-centered. And so God says, you know, you can do all that religious stuff, but if you're not on the same page as I am, you need to come clean. So examine yourselves. And here we follow a certain procedure during communion because as the elements are passed and we're welcome to participate, it's time for us to quietly sit and to think, am I really walking with God? God, oop, I did that thing. I'm sorry about that. God, I also did that. I'm sorry about that too. Please forgive me. And what I'm doing is I'm coming clean so that indeed God and I can be on the same page. And this table doesn't say, well, if you're a sinner, stay away. It's saying, if you've sinned and we all have, isn't today a great day to ask Jesus to forgive your sin and to become your Savior? And if you're a believer and you've been disobeying God and you know it, maybe nobody else knows it, isn't it a great day to come clean before God so that we can have communion together as a body of Christ or as a church family? But also we can walk with God because we've come clean. There's nothing between us. Someone used to say to us, keep short accounts with God all the time. It becomes a walk. Look, I shouldn't have used that tone there, Lord, or I shouldn't have said that thing. I shouldn't have thought that thought. No, I can't talk to that person this way. No, I will not cheat under the table. And you get my drift. We need to walk with God. And that's going forward. And that's exciting. I rejoice that after chapter 7 in Joshua, you have chapter 8. You deal with the problem. You deal with the sin. And then you get on with life. You walk with God. The Christian faith is not about being perfect on planet Earth. The Christian faith is about being forgiven and growing and becoming more like Jesus. So we need to think about these things as we come to the communion table. Ernie and George are going to come with us now. If you choose to participate today, if you feel worthy before God, then when the elements are passed, you can take a piece of the bread or a piece or the cup, hold on to it, and we'll all eat and drink together. And if you feel that you're just not ready today to do this, then just let the plate or let the tray go by you. We know that you're thinking about your relationship with God, and we'd rather you be honest with God than to participate when you're not ready. This is what this communion table reminds us of. It's like a stop sign in our life. Just stop and look at yourself now. Stop. There is a point. Stop. Whoa. Think about what you're doing. But please, this is a day to return to fellowship with God. Ernie, would you give thanks, please, for the bread, which is a symbol of Jesus' body on the cross.
As we gather around this, your table again this morning, our Heavenly Father, this table of remembrance, we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is born as a little baby, the same as we were. And as a child, he suffered many of the same things that we do. He no doubt stubbed his toes. He skinned his knees. He had slivers in his fingers. And he went through these things just as we do. And yet he sinned not. And as he grew up as a young man, he bore our sins on that cross. He lugged that heavy cross up the cross of Calvary, up the hill of Calvary. And he was nailed onto that cross. And our sins were bore in his beautiful body. The only thing that was perfect in this world at that point. And he bore our sins. And to make us this, particularly today, to be sin free because of what he did for each one of us. So we thank you for this bread as a symbol of that body that was bruised and broken and carried our sins for the sake of each one of us. So maybe we each one be thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for just because of the things that he did for each one of us, because we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen. As I mentioned, as the bread is passed, or later as the wine is passed, if you want to participate with us, just take a piece of bread and then hold on to it, and we'll all eat together. As Ernie prayed, this bread is about a symbol. It does nothing magical inside us when we eat it. It's a symbol that reminds us, and Jesus said that the bread reminds us of his body that he gave on the cross. We should have died for our own sin. We were under the death penalty, but Jesus died for us. And we're so thankful that he was willing to give his body instead of us having to give our body. He could do that because he was a perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. And today, as we eat this together, we are saying we are thankful for his sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice on our behalf. Let's eat together. George, would you come give thanks, please, for the juice, which is a symbol of Jesus' blood.
Heavenly Father, it is with thankful hearts and joyful hearts we come before you today. We know this juice that we're about to partake of is a representation of the blood of Jesus. And the scripture tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And the blood had to be from a spotless lamb. We are sinners, we can't help ourselves, but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. And we praise your name and thank you that you made a way for our salvation. So as we partake of this together, Lord, may we be joyful and thankful and praise your name. Amen.
historically, it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas that they celebrated the Last Supper. And that's where Jesus said, you know, as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. And certainly having the wine as a symbol of his blood doesn't mean that we believe at all in drinking actual blood. We are not cannibals. But this symbol reminds us that it was the giving of his body and the fact that his blood was shed on that cross. It's the act of his death on our behalf that provides us with the possibility of having forgiveness of sin and being freed from the eternal death penalty when we know Jesus personally. So we are very thankful that we can remember that he gave his life as we drink together. Let's worship. Often we end our service singing a hymn that in some respect rallies us to obedience. And like, let's go, God, and let's participate in whatever we've just heard in the message. But today's message has to do a bit about getting on with life after we've made it right with God. And I was thinking of this old hymn. It isn't so much a rally cry. It's a hymn of prayerful contemplation. And we want to end our service in that tone. And it's taken from Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting." This needs to be our daily focus. And so let's stand together, and this is a hymn of contemplation and prayer. Again, just the issue that the shoeboxes are at the back or the catalogs in the minutes. And guys, please speak to me if you're planning on going to the breakfast next Saturday morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that when sin takes us to a place that we are sick and tired of being sick and tired, that right there you meet us with an offer to cleanse and to help us get on with life. We thank you that cleansing makes it possible to continue to walk with God. And so as we've considered the scriptures and this ancient hymn, we pray that indeed you will work in our lives and help us to respond to you in a manner that's worthy of you. We need your help. By your Holy Spirit, give us understanding and a passion for you. In Jesus' name, amen.